did turn it on.
Great.
I am on, right?
Okay, good. Well, let me say it again. I always say it, but it's always good to be home. And this is home to us, other than our other home, which is in Brazil. But in the States, this is where we belong. And thank you. Boy, this has been exciting. I've been blessed already, and this is an encouraging thing for us. I'm glad to be part of this conference. I'm going to invite you tonight to the book of Jonah, and I want to see if you can find chapter 4, verse 12. Jonah chapter 4, and see if you can find verse 12. If you do find it, let me know, and Pastor will get you another Bible. Because the problem with Jonah chapter 4, verse 12, is it isn't there. And I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about the verse that isn't there. It's not there for a reason. This is a perfect book. God put in the Bible everything we need for to be perfectly equipped for every good work. We don't need another book of the Bible that somebody finds an old text somewhere and says, we don't need that, because God gave us a perfectly inspired and preserved book for us to use to guide us through life, to know everything there is to know about God. But when we read the book of Jonah, we get to the end of the book, and it seems like that there ought to be something else. Now, you know the story of Jonah, so we're not going to go through and repeat all of that. You know about the great fish. You know how God told him to go to Nineveh and preach to this ungodly nation. A little bit unusual for the Old Testament. We find many Gentiles coming to God, the God of Israel, in the Old Testament. But this is, as far as I can remember at the moment, the only case I can think of where God sent a Hebrew prophet to another nation to preach a message of repentance to them. And so here we remember the story. Jonah didn't want to go, ended up in the fish belly, gets vomited back up, finally does what God says to do, and the nation or the city of Nineveh repents. And God says in verse 9 of chapter 4, "Dost thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" And Jonah said, "I don't know." What did Jonah say? What was Jonah's answer? Now, what God was doing here with Jonah, because he had some trouble with Jonah, you know, in this story. About every time God told Jonah to do something, Jonah just basically said nothing. We have one place here where Jonah answers directly back to God when God gives him a question. And he says, "Yes, I am justified in being mad about this gourd." And God says, "Now, wait a minute. You're mad about a gourd? You're mad about a plant that grew up in a night?" The Hebrew here says, the son of a night. It grew up in a night and it died before the 24 hours was over. He said, "And can't I be concerned about 120,000 people that don't know their left from their right and many valuable animals?" And the Bible leaves us on purpose without an answer. And I want us tonight to think just a little while about what is important. What do you care about? This is what God is saying to Jonah. Don't you care about people? You got so worked up. You said, "I am so mad about this gourd, I could die. And it would be better if I did die." God says to Jonah, "Don't you care?" God asked this question really more than one time in verse 4 of chapter 4. The Lord says, "Dost thou well to be angry?" I mean, Jonah's got an anger problem here, doesn't he? Jonah doesn't answer him there. In verse 9, he says again, "Dost thou well to be angry?" And this time he does answer. And finally, again, in verse 11, he's asking the very same question. Jonah, what do you care about? I want to say something to you tonight that I'm revealing my heart. I want to be transparent to you. There are times that I don't care like I want to care. There are times that I don't want to do what I want to do. And I think all of us, every Christian, has times when they're just a little bit more like Jonah than they want to be. And let me talk to you about Jonah, because I want you to understand. Jonah's not a bad guy. Jonah's a prophet of God. In 2 Kings, he's described as a prophet. He prophesied during the reign of Jeroboam II. Don't get much detail there, but obviously someone in which the Lord had given that prophetic gift. We get this detailed report. This might have been his missionary letter back to the supporting church. I don't know if it was. Probably if he did do it, then he should not have done it. He needs to take a lesson. This is not the way to send letters to your churches. I'll let him know that. But this is a very detailed report of his life and his ministry in a foreign nation. Twice in the New Testament, and I think they're in different occasions, even though they're parallel passages to some extent, at least two different occasions in which Jesus uses the sign of Jonah as an illustration, as a sign of his own resurrection. The people didn't quite understand it. They weren't sure what Jesus was saying. But Jesus uses Jonah as an illustration that's fundamental for his ministry as the Messiah. Jonah was a real prophet. He was an effective prophet. In the book of Jonah, we have two times that Jonah spoke to other people about God. Once in the boat, remember when the ship is being racked by the storm and the people come and say, "What should we do with you?" Because he told them that he was running from God. He said, "Listen, I am a Hebrew. I worship the God who created the heavens and the earth." He said, "You should throw me in the water." They didn't want to do it, but they finally did. And when they did, the Bible says they prayed to God, and then after they obeyed and threw Jonah in the water and the storm calmed, then the men, the sailors, made vows to God. And then later on, when Jonah finally preached to the people of Nineveh, they repented. Two times in the same book, when Jonah was used of God to speak, they responded. Jonah was an effective speaker and prophet. And I think he was a sincere man. You can read chapter 2 later on. This is what Jonah wrote when he was in the belly of the fish. He knew God. Sometimes I think when we tell the story of Jonah, we emphasize so much how negative he was and how much he didn't want to do what God wanted him to do, that we take him maybe as less sincere and less a good example of a prophet. Listen, Jonah, you read chapter 2. This is a wonderful psalm. From the depths of the sea, out of the belly of the fish. And he praises God and blesses God. And verse 9, he says, I will pay that which I vowed. He's committed to the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. This is a good man we're talking about. He gave thanks. He prayed and got answers. He served God and he loved God. I hope you find yourself sort of like Jonah tonight at this point. Jonah was a prophet of God. And Jonah was a jerk. Well, that's the way I would say it. Maybe we should say that Jonah had a bad attitude. He needed to work on his attitude, right? Listen, Jonah had a bad attitude toward the Ninevites. He did not want to go. They were cruel. They were bitter enemies. Listen, you did not want the Assyrians as your enemies. When they came and conquered, listen, the Babylonians were great compared to the Ninevites. The Assyrians were awful. The Persians were great compared to the people from Nineveh. I mean, the Babylonians, I mean, you had to kind of push them to fight. They went a long way before they'd fight you. And the Persians were so nice, they said to all the Jews, yeah, you can go back there and set up your kingdom again. I mean, they were wonderful conquerors and rulers and imperialists, and they were wonderful. The Ninevites, when they conquered you, they carried you out and threw your body on a stake so that you were impaled. It was an early form of crucifixion. It was horrible. These were idolaters. They didn't worship the true God. And Jonah hated them. He didn't want to go. He tells us later why he didn't want to go. Because he was afraid God would save him. I don't want to go to that city. The Lord might save those people. Can you imagine that? I don't want to go to Nicaragua. I'm against Nicaraguans. They might all get saved. That's why he didn't want to go. He says this in chapter 3. When the Lord saves him, he says, see, I knew it. I knew it. God, I knew you were going to save him. That's why I didn't want to go. He hated these people. They were cruel. They were the enemies of his nation and his people. And how do we feel about people that are different than us? And maybe politically we're really at odds. And maybe in a lot of other ways, we're at odds. I've been, just for some practice on my furlough, looking for things to kind of keep my mind going. I'm reading the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. That's the Greek version of the Old Testament. The Old Testament is written in Hebrew. I'm not going to learn Hebrew, okay? That's not going to happen. I took a year of it. That was about all I could manage. But the Greek looks really easy after you've tried to study Hebrew. So I've been reading through it. Every time you come across the word Philistine in the Greek Old Testament written in Greek, it doesn't say Philistines like it does in our Bible and like it does in the Hebrew. It says other tribes. When they talked about the Philistines, at least in the Greek culture, and this was used widely in Palestine at the time of Jesus, they didn't even talk about them. They didn't even give them names. They were just other people, different than us. And that's how Jonah felt about them. For him, it was a lot better if they would just all die. And Jonah has a bad attitude toward God. I already mentioned that. He knew God. He knew God so well. He knew the nature of God so intimately that he knew. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord, and he said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Now therefore, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. What an attitude. He's saying, God, you're merciful. That's bad. God, you forgive people. That's bad. This is terrible. I knew it would happen. He has an awful attitude toward God. And it all comes from knowing the true God and knowing about that true God. I said when I started out, Jonah's a jerk. I'm going to ask you a deep theological question now. Okay? Are you a jerk sometimes? If you don't know for sure, ask your wife. She will tell you. Yeah. We are. Good people who know the truth and love God sometimes are jerks. And what I mean is we just get on a wrong course. We get our mind fixated on wrong goals and motives and ambitions and desires, distracted by things around us, so that we are not sensitive to God's will and God's plan and God's work. And we're just like Jonah. Jonah got himself crossways with God, and though he heard from God over and over again in this story, we don't get, here am I, send me. We don't get that from Jonah. Jonah's like, no way, me, I'm out of here. Don't send me, but don't just not send me. Don't send anybody to those people. And here's his problem. We've already read about it. He says, it is better for me that I should die. I beseech thee, take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live. And again, in verse 10, he says, or verse 9, he says, yes, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Here's Jonah's thought process. It is better for me to be dead than the Ninevites to repent. You say, Brother Graham, I'm not like that. Okay, good. I'm glad you have not gotten that far. But here's Jonah's problem. All he thinks about is himself. Everything that's going on revolves around me. And tonight, Brother John, tell me about a church that I've had some small connection with up in Pennsylvania. And it was a great church, had a great testimony, God doing great things. And he said the church is busted up and split into all kinds of groups. How did that happen? Probably didn't happen over doctrine. Probably didn't happen over the mode of baptism. Probably didn't happen over church governance. It probably happened over a lot of people who began to think that everything revolved around me. It's all about me. It's all about me. And I can get crosswise. I can get mad. I can get upset. No, seriously. Jonah, God put it down by inspiration of the Holy Spirit so we could see how little and how silly good people can be. Now, praise the Lord, we don't have any of that here. Folks, this is a great church. I know you're not perfect. I was here for a while. I know most of you really well. I know you're not perfect. But when we had problems, the problems started small. Fortunately, we kept them small. But when I get upset with my wife, we rarely fight about anything important. Do you? We fight over who said something that the other person interpreted as something else, and then we end up saying, well, that's what I said. Well, that's what I said. Well, then why are we arguing? Because it's all about me. I think you said it in a tone of voice that offended me. And so I'm offended. But you didn't mean to offend me. But that's still okay because I want to be mad right now. And so I'm going to be mad. And just don't bother me until I'm through being mad. Jonah here feels justified in getting angry about a weed that grew up in the night and died again. And it provided him some shade. And to him that was more important and a more eternal value than tens of thousands of people. It says here, 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left. Now, a lot of commentators say that means children. 120,000 children in this city. And so there may have been maybe 600,000 people, modern people. I'm speaking Portuguese again. Somebody said you look like a cow in the headlight or a deer in the headlight. Yeah, I'm getting that moment again. Researchers, there we go, thank you. Researchers are looking at archaeology and they say, yeah, this area here had hundreds of thousands of people. I don't know exactly what the number was. I do know that my wife doesn't know her right hand from her left hand. So you don't have to be children for that to count. It could be. I say, honey, is it the hand with your wedding ring on it, or is it the hand without your wedding ring on it? That's the only way to really get it clearly in mind. But we know this. There were people there. There were precious people made in the image of God that God wanted to save from the consequences of their sin, and the man of God would have preferred that they die. He's sitting under this bush because after he preached and the repentance came, he went and sat down on the side of the hill to see what was going to happen. He was hoping God would repent of his repentance from bringing judgment and would kill all these people. I said Jonah was a real prophet, and he was an effective prophet, and he had a bad attitude. But let me say this. Jonah missed the blessing. Jonah missed the blessing. He did the work. We said he was an effective speaker. He followed God's plan, kicking and screaming, but he did it. He was used of God to bring a marvelous work. But he missed the joy. Now, nobody here is as bad as Jonah. Nobody says to Brother Jody here, well, Brother Jody, don't send any missionaries to, you know, the Middle East because some of those Muslims might get saved. Well, of course, nobody would say that. We want them to be reached. But sometimes maybe we just get a little tired of our work. You've been doing this for a long time, right? Years and decades. And you just get a little tired of the process. And sometimes you've gotten disappointed. Maybe you feel like down in your heart that God let you down. You know, how could God let my wife, my husband, my child, my mother die? How could somebody so good, somebody so young, somebody so useful in the ministry, somebody such a good Christian, how could they die? And maybe God, you feel like God's disappointed you in some way. And so though you're here and you know all about God and you know all the right things about God and you know how you're supposed to feel, you don't. And you don't know where to go next. Well, I think Jonah's a good illustration for us. I think that's why one of the reasons God put it here in the Bible. Because sometimes, folks, we serve God not because we feel like it, but because it is the right thing to do. I mean, there are mornings that I would just prefer to be anywhere in the world except Brazil. That's not true most of the time, but there's just days that you'd just rather be anywhere. I know that my wife would prefer that I be somewhere else, I know, on those days. How can we avoid being a Jonah? What can we do in our lives to continue in the work? Well, let me just say some things. Number one, surround yourself with God's word. Jonah knew the Lord. He was in all of this story. God's talking to Jonah all the time. He had the prophetic gift. He didn't have a Bible like we have. But he had a prophetic gift, and he had a personal relationship with God. And the Lord was dealing with him and giving him object lessons. Look at the object lessons that he got. He got a big fish. He had a big storm. He had a big gourd. He had a big worm. I mean, God just kept sending him object lessons to get his attention and show him what he needed to do. Surround yourself with God's word. We've got so many options. We've got our Bibles here. You need to be in it. You say, well, man, I don't really feel like reading the Bible. Well, you know, that's a good day to make sure you do. Because that's the solution. I don't feel very good today, so I'm not going to take my medicine. The doctor would not tell you to do that. The doctor would say, take your medicine whether you feel like you ought to or not. Well, I'm feeling pretty good today. I don't need my medicine. No, you need to keep on doing it. Fill yourself. But today, you can get a sermons on your telephone. Man, I walk around. I can listen to sermons when I'm walking, when I'm exercising, when I'm helping move my in-laws into a small apartment now. We're downsizing them. I am going to be so glad to get back to Brazil so I can rest. I've been putting in 10-hour days, sometimes 13-hour days, painting and putting in cabinets, doing stuff that they're going to really be sorry when they see what I've done. I'm trying to get them moved. They sold their house last week. They got to be out by the end of the month. And praise the Lord, I'm here to help them with that. But I can listen to good stuff all the time that I'm working. We can surround ourselves today with God's word. God speaks to us through his word. And then not just receiving, but respond to God. I told you how it struck me in this story that only in the very end does Jonah actually talk back to God. God says, do this, do this, do this, and we just get zero back. It's like Jonah was, first he ran away, and then he finally did what God said, but he still didn't talk back. He just did it because he knew he had to. You want to get a blessing? Talk back to God. When you're singing, you know, it's real easy to sing these songs because we know them by heart. And so you can just kind of sing them and you zone out for a few minutes until we're done. But sing them to God. Last Sunday at the church, we were there in Oak Ridge with Renee's folks, and my daughters came in, and Ryan's family came to church. We were all there together for Easter morning. And, you know, I was expecting a blessing. Easter ought to be a blessing, right? But I just, as happens so often when I'm conscious of the music, next thing I know, my eyes are full of tears and my heart is broken. But it's not broken in a sad way. It's broken because it's just so great. It's just so great to know God and to know that He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. For the chastisement of our peace, He suffered and He died for us and He was buried and He rose again. And you talk that back to God. You say to God what He's doing in your life. Because that emotional response comes back as we are responding to God. All music is so important in the church because music is the language of emotion. It's how often the music or the choir or the special music comes and just fills our hearts and we respond back to Him. Surround yourself with God's Word. Respond to God. Speak back to Him in prayer and in music. And then, you know, just work for God. Jonah did that. I'd like to think that when all this was over, Jonah got right. We're assuming right? I'd like to believe that Jonah got over his Crossways time with God. He was rebuked and his heart was broken and he changed. But whether he did or not, he did the work. Long-term consistency is the key to fruit that remains. When you're tired, you say, you know, I've been a Christian for a lot of years. I've taught the primary class for a lot of years. I've taught the children. Yeah, okay. Praise the Lord. Because long-term consistency is what brings about fruit that remains. And we don't, you say, well, hey, listen, you don't have to see it now. I'm 64. I can't believe it. I know I don't look it. Thank you. But it is impossible for me to believe that I'm not one of those shiny new missionaries like the Blanzes. Still, I mean, they've still got a shine to them, you know. I love new missionaries. I love Stephen going, heading out. That's great, isn't it? I think I'm still there. I can't wear those pants anymore, but I think I'm still there. My kids are all big. I don't understand what happened. The time went by so fast. But listen, the thing that Renee blesses Renee and I now is seeing the fruit. Now, we're not done yet. We're still going on. But the fruit is what blesses us. But what if we'd have quit when the first time we said, I can't take any more? That was like 6 weeks after he landed in Brazil. Keep going. Keep doing the work. Plan it. You know what we're doing this week? Faith Promise, you know what we're doing? We are planning and organizing and performing the will of God. That's what we're doing this week. Well, I've done this for years. Well, praise the Lord. Do it some more. Because as we plan and organize our lives, and then work our plans and accomplish them, whether we see it in the moment, we are doing what God wants us to do and He's going to bless it. And whether we see it now in this life or only when we get to heaven, The fruit that we will see and be rewarded for then comes about because we planned and we organized and we carried it out. Faith promise accomplishes great things. Why? Because it's a plan and it's done in an organized fashion. And when we carry it out, we do much more than we ever would. It's real simple. And the last point, you see that work. I believe Jonah got his heart right with God, and he went on, had a blessed life. God used him in such a great way. I can't believe that he remained in this bad attitude that he displays here. But because he kept at the work, the fruit went on. Last thing. Involve yourself with people. I said, listen to God, surround yourself with God's word, respond to God, speak back to him, work for God, and involve yourself with people. Because people will make it real. If your ministry is always, you know, keep everybody at arm's distance, and teaching and preaching, those things are important. But a big part of ministry is people, getting next to them. Involved in their lives. That's where God makes it real. It's not easy to love the people on the other side of the world, but it's pretty easy to love people you meet and talk to, and you're in their home, and you hold their kids in your lap, and you pray with them, and you help them, and you disciple them. That's where it becomes real. Well, God's got this plan. And he wants to carry it out. And he wants us to be filled with his passion, to fulfill his purposes. And he says to Jonah, do you care? And I ask us, I ask myself, do I care? I've shared this story before. Let me do it one more time. No, not one more time, because I'll probably tell it again when I'm here again. Years ago, Preacher Lastly had a special offering. It was for missions. And he asked people to give a sacrificial gift the church needed. I think it wasn't missions. I think it was the church. I think we were going through a tight time. And I said, I don't have any money to give, and so I'm not going to give. I'm very spiritual. I'm telling you this. I'm not on staff anymore. I was youth pastor. I thought, we just don't have it. I don't have it. And so I just said, Lord, I don't have it, so I'm not giving anything. And the offering came and went, and somebody gave me $200 the day after this special offering. Well, I took the $200 and put it in the offering late, but I didn't get any blessing out of it. I said to myself, God wanted to give me a blessing in my life. And I said, I don't have it. I'm not going to promise anything. God still had it prepared. It was still going to happen. But I just missed the blessing. Don't miss the blessing in your life. Let God use you and bless you. Follow him. Lord, we pray tonight. We won't have Jonah's attitude of putting self in first place. Lord, help it not to be about us. Help it to be about you. Your word, your will, your work. God, help us this week as we're looking at the faith promise day. Help us to be praying. And Lord, looking for your direction. With the eye of faith, seeing what you want us to do and not necessarily based on what we think or what we would do, but what you want us to do. And then, Lord, maybe come shouting and rejoicing with what you've done. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's bow our heads, please, and close our eyes. I wonder if the Lord's speaking to your heart tonight. Do we care? I appreciate you being here this evening. I believe it would be appropriate as she just begins to play through softly. Obviously, the altar is always open for somebody that's come to church but never come to Christ. If you're here and you do not know for sure that heaven's your home, come, let us take a Bible and share the gospel with you. Or maybe you're a Christian that just wants to come and pray for the Faith Promise Sunday that's on the horizon. Sunday's a big day at Buffalo Ridge. It's a huge day. It's the day where we begin. We just get a good start with what we can count on coming in for this year for Faith Promise. To support more and more missions, more and more missionaries, doing more for Jesus Christ. Just today, the Lord's been burdening my heart a little bit about more church planting in the United States of America. We have places around this country that need a gospel preaching church. We need to do more than we're doing now, no doubt about it. My brother Gary to begin to sing. And the altar's open. If you want to come, just pray tonight. I encourage you to do that. Would you do it as he sings? Father, would you take it and use it? In Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed, he's singing. If you want to get out of your seat and come to this altar just to pray, come on now, would you please?
Wearied and troubled, no light in the darkness you see.
Are you praying about what the Lord would have you to do for Faith
There's
Promise?
Light for a look at the Savior.
Asking God to give you peace with what he'd have you to give.
And life more abundant and free. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Sing one more verse, Brother Gary. We'll be done.
His word shall not fail you, he promised. Believe him and all will be well. Then go to a world that is dying. His perfect salvation to tell.
Sing it if you know it.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
You can look this way, Brother Graham, Miss Renee, Brother Barney, Miss Carol. If you'll usher them over to the gymnasium so they can prepare for our visit over there tonight. Brother Bob Mann's going to come give us some closing instructions, call on somebody to pray. I cannot encourage you enough. Be back in the house of God tomorrow night. You say, listen, I'm very busy. So am I, friends. And let me say this to you. Encourage these missionaries. Be here. Be here tomorrow night, Friday night. Please stay with us. Even if you just go over there for 5 minutes, that's fine. But go over there and just shake these missionaries' hands. Go by their display tables. Let them know that it's our privilege to support them on a monthly basis. Let me encourage you strongly. You do this. By the way, you ought to have your kids here as much as you possibly can. Get them here. Get them here. These are the heroes that our kids need to start looking up to. No doubt about it. So I encourage you. Have your children here. You be here. Good crowd tonight. Thank you for being here. Be back in the house of God tomorrow night, Brother Bob.
Thank you, Pastor. We do have something for the children every night. So we've got something going on in the gym as well as the nursery. So we've got something for your kids. They've got an opportunity to spend some one-on-one time with our missionaries over there, asking them questions, getting to see some of the artifacts and things on their table. So they are having a great time over there. And we've got a great time for you all planned here in just a few minutes. Each night we do have a snack available in the gym. Let me emphasize, a snack. This is not a four-course meal, simply a snack to give you a little taste of some foods from different parts of the world.
Sam's Club.
We have Americanized. We have Americanized a lot of these snacks. Tonight we are featuring some Brazilian barbecue. Again, from the freezer section at Sam's Club, but it is tasty stuff, folks. Seriously. Tomorrow night we'll feature another part of the world, and just a little taste, a little snack for you tonight. So each of you will get a cup of barbecue over in the gym, and then have an opportunity to visit the missionary tables. Like Pastor said, get to know these missionaries, let them know you're praying for them, and that it's our privilege to support them. All parents that have children sixth grade and under, make sure you stop by the passport table. That's the middle table out of all the display tables. We've got a couple of our teen girls that'll be working that table. So parents, your children have to have you with them in order to get their passport. And they are chomping at the bit over there. They are ready to go. So as soon as you leave here, matter of fact, we'll dismiss all the sixth grade and under parents first here in just a few minutes. But make sure you stop by the passport table so your children can get their passport. They will be visiting the countries of Chile. Brother Stephen Carrier will be stamping their passports for Chile. And then they'll also be visiting Cape Verde, which is the De Carvalho family. So make sure you take your kids to get those two stamps. At the end of the week, if they get all their stamps and their passport, we've got a nice reward for them. I'll go ahead and tell you what it is. The kids are over there. It's a nice missionary biography book. Each story is about a couple pages long, something that's great for family devotions, in addition to the reading of God's Word and things like that. So they need to get this book. So please make sure they're here each night to get that. In addition to their passport, at the passport table, they'll receive a ticket to ride the rickshaw. We've got a rickshaw that'll be making its way around the world in our gym. So the kids will have an opportunity to ride that two or one at a time. But they'll need a ticket, and you need to stop by the passport table to get that. Again, hope you'll stay with us and make plans to fellowship for a little bit over in the gymnasium.
I'll close us in prayer. We've got an update on Mrs. Lashley. Apparently, Preacher Lashley came in just to let the men know that our understanding is that she has officially, I think, broken her back, okay? This is the fall that she had, all right? In other words, she fell several days ago. This is not a new fall. But this is the news that's been being told to me, that it must be official now that she has broken her back. That's probably just a fracture. I'm not sure exactly what the extent is of that. He wanted me to update you. He wanted us to update you. Some of you have been contacting her, sending food, all that kind of stuff. I encourage you to keep doing that, okay? She's in pain. We need to pray for her during this time, okay? Brother Mark Randolph, I want to have you, if you wouldn't mind, sir, to pray for Mrs. Lashley. And ask God to bless the little snack we're going to have over here. And then you folks are, I tell you what, let me go ahead and dismiss all of the parents for the sixth graders and below. I think he mentioned that, didn't he, about dismissing them? Let me go ahead and dismiss you now. All parents who have sixth graders below over in the gymnasium, you go ahead and go. Brother Mark, you can stand and dismiss us in prayer, sir, please.